Thank you, Dave, and thank you, Jack. Excellent. It's great. I love good piano playing. I'm glad it was you and not me. Ruth sends her love. She unfortunately couldn't make it this evening. I know we've been praying, but I always like to, before I go into God's Word, I always like to just commit that time to Him. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the power and the majesty of Your Word, the truthfulness of Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that You have given it to us. And Lord, we pray that all will be said and done this evening to glorify Your name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know if I should read this or not, but I checked it out. It's true, well, at least the words. It's political, so don't shoot me if you happen to be on the one side. Okay, this is true. I received an email from a person who states, I've often wondered why it is that conservatives are called the right and the liberals are called the left. By chance, I stumbled upon a verse in the Bible in Ecclesiastes 10:2, the NIV states, the heart of the wise inclines to the right, but the heart of the fool to the left. And I checked it out. No, I'm just reading it. I checked it out, and the right in many cultures, especially biblical times, was a signification of strength and honor and those things. Now, the Latin word for sinister means left. Don't shoot me, I'm just the messenger. it's all good for a laugh anyway. Now, I would like to, how many of you have a fear of something? A deep dread of coming into contact with or taking part in something, a deep fear. Now, like a fear of spiders, fear of snakes. Ooh, I can hear that. Fear of heights, fear of small places. Ruth doesn't like to be in small places. When we go through Montreal, she won't take the tunnel, even though we have to drive through Montreal and the tunnel would save us time. Some people don't like big crowds. I'm not one that likes big crowds. I don't like sharks with big teeth. And certainly not alligators as they are over in Zambia. Fear sometimes is not good. If it keeps us from doing and experiencing situations that can be fun or rewarding. If it controls us, it is an irrational fear. It becomes a phobia, and which is generally an irrational fear of something. But also fear is good. It can keep us from danger. Fear keeps us from taking a screwdriver and putting it in a light socket. Fear keeps us from going up to grizzly bears and tickling them under the nose, though there are some tourists that probably try that. The definition of, you'll see where I'm going in a minute. The definition of fear, the secular dictionary of definition of fear, is an unpleasant emotion caused by the belief that someone or something is dangerous, likely to cause pain or a threat. Now, this is not a full and biblical definition, and we'll get into that in a minute. But how man sees fear. Now, what has fear to do with our lives as far as our souls are concerned? Very much so. And this topic has come home to me in many ways. It's something that I've struggled with and I've had to think a lot about and try to apply in my life. Now, if I mention the book of Psalms, many people here would say how much they like the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is great. It has encouragement, it has direction, it has instruction. It's Psalms 23, for instance. It's one of the most beautiful psalms in the world, in the whole scriptures. But it also speaks a lot about the topic of fear, especially the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Something that is drastically missing in this day and age. Within the world, for sure, and unfortunately within the church, are the followers of Jesus Christ. And this, as I say, has been on my heart for a long time, and it's something I struggle with in the sense of really understanding it. If I was to summarize one of the main reasons, the root cause contributing factor, why so much sin in the world there is today, and even within the body of believers, why so many ministers of the Word have departed the faith and service. I was asked by a brother what I thought one of the reasons why so many ministers of the word have given up preaching the gospel. Why so many believers have departed the faith, and hopefully, I say only for a season though. Why there is so much heartache and wrong decision. It is because we, as humans, do not fear the Lord, God Almighty, as we should, plain and simple. Yes, the fear of the Lord. Do we truly understand this phrase? Do we take it for granted, or does it motivate us in a proper and positive way? How many times do we read it and just kind of skip over the application in our life? So we're going to look at a number of scriptures tonight, naturally. That's going to be in the book of Psalms, but we're also going to look in the New Testament as well. So if you have your Bible, I'm reading from the King James Version, but carry along, and we're going to be doing a little bit of page turning. Psalms 2:11, just to start off, Psalms 2:11. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Psalms 19, verse 9. These are just a highlight of many of them in there. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Over a few to Psalms 33, verse 8. 33, verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Just over a page, 34:9. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. 36:1. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, that there is no fear of God before his eye. Just over a few more, 96 verse 9. 96 verse 9. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. 99 verse 5. Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. The footstool is a symbol of reverence. Reverence for the Lord God Almighty. And now we just go over Ecclesiastes 8. Ecclesiastes 8. And we'll be looking at some more as we go along, but Ecclesiastes 8, 12 to 13. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that I shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. Now we just go over to the New Testament. Many people think that sometimes it's just always in the Old Testament we get these subjects like fear of the Lord. But we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 to 11. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrow after a godly sort, what carefulness is wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what reverent, vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, in all things ye have approved yourself to be clear in this matter. And then Hebrews 5:21. I love the book of Hebrews. It's an excellent book. This is very interesting. We'll be getting into this verse in a minute. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Hebrews 12:28. Wherefore we received a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace by whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So you see, and this is just a highlight of many verses that deal with the subject of the fear of the Lord. It's kind of important, you would say, wouldn't you? More than kind of important, it's extremely important when we really stop to think what the fear of the Lord means in our lives. The lives of the unsaved and the lives of the believer. First off, the unsaved need to fear total dread and trembling. They need to fear the Lord God Almighty, for He is the one who they will stand before at death. Hell awaits them. If they do not realize and accept God's grace and mercy, I do not believe we should cover up hell and the awfulness of hell. It's not a subject one would like to speak on very often, but I believe in this day and age it's tried to being swept under the carpet. It's not spoken of very much. But many of the great revivals throughout history have been at the point where people have come to the realization of how terrible hell is for those who do not fear the Lord, for those who do not receive Him as their personal Savior. Hebrews 10:31, it states, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. To the believer, the church, it is time for us to wake up and get back to old-fashioned fear of the Lord. And we'll explain a little bit more in a few minutes. To get back to proper, holy living and worshiping. Today, and over the last number of decades, the pendulum, unfortunately, has swung so far away from what believers of old have known about serving and worshiping the Lord. This is why some people call me an old-fashioned fuddle-duddle when it comes to worshiping and serving the Lord in a local assembly. I believe strongly in many, many things that we need to hold on to. Not because they're tradition, because they focus us on what is reverent and what is true and what is the fear of the Lord. Today, within many churches, many people almost treat God, the Lord, as kind of a buddy-buddy, a kindly old man up in the heavens, a sugar daddy. You ask anything of him and he'll give it to you gladly, as if we know what's good for ourselves, both physically and spiritually many times. A sort of friend to hang out with. Not to be confused with Jesus being our friend, and we'll talk about that more in a moment. There is what is called today the seeker church. It's people seeking, not the Lord and how to serve Him in reverence and fear, but seeking what can be pleasing to me, what can I get out of it. We should not be part of that seeker church. If they're truly seeking the Lord, that's a different matter. We've been taken over, unfortunately, within many churches. It's almost like a lovey-dovey Christianity, and I'm not being judgmental. I'm being serious because it's very disturbing in many respects. It is a sad truth that today, unfortunately, so many fear man more than God. Preachers and teachers and denominations which avoid teaching about the fear of the Lord to soften the message of the gospel, the word of God, are missing the balance that we need to get back to. A pastor, Eidelman, once stated, and I thought he hit it right on when he stated this, it is often through reverent fear that we come to Christ in redemption. The church cannot neglect, water down, or avoid preaching the fear of the Lord in the hope of not offending or securing an audience. The fear of the Lord offends, and rightly so. The goal of the church is faithfulness to God, not crowd appeal. The church as a whole may have forgotten the fear of the Lord, but it doesn't follow that we should. I know myself, I have to watch this. So the fear of the Lord. The definition from the Bible. Fear is the natural consequence of sin. Genesis 3:10, 4:13, Proverbs 28:1. It comes as a punishment. And Deuteronomy speaks of that. The fear of man and evils are dangers to be avoided, from which the fear of God delivers. Now, Easton's Bible Dictionary goes on, it is in the Old Testament used as a designation of true piety. In Proverbs and Psalms, it stated that. It is a fear conjoined with love and hope, and is therefore not a slavish dread, but rather a philalo reverence. And I'll explain what philalo means in a moment. And that comes from Deuteronomy, Hosea. In the New Testament, it goes on to state a holy fear is enjoined as a preventive of carelessness in religion and as an incentive to penitence. So in this age of grace, we are to come boldly to the throne of grace, but with a reverence and knowledge of who God is and what he is capable of. When mankind loses respect and reverence, proper fear of authority within the schools and within government, and especially when they lose the fear of the Lord, then begins lawlessness and chaos. And we don't have to look very far in the newspapers and on TV and on the internet to see when mankind loses the fear of authority and the fear of respect for what God has ordained, then chaos begins to set in. As a loved one or a very close friend, someone who loves us and we love them, then should we treat them as a buddy-buddy? A casual slap on the back? Some casual person over there that we ignore when he speaks to us or she speaks to us? No big deal that they're our friend. Yeah, you know, I can do with them or can do without them. We should respect them and we should treat them with honor and care. That's what a friend is for. That's what a friend in the human sense. So much more we should treat with reverence and respect and love and fear our true King and Savior and friend Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, that is not how so many within the church treat God and the worship he deserves. I use this example to further this point. There was a royal wedding not so long ago. I'm sure many of us watched it. Do you believe you or I could just walk up to a royal and give them a slap on the back? Ask them if it was okay to just hang out with them? Ignore them if when they were speaking to us? If the queen was speaking to us and we just kind of turned around and said, oh, you know, it's just you. Kind of go up in our old clothes and ragged clothes to greet the queen and the king. Just treat them as you would anybody off the street. I think the answer is pretty obvious. So why do we treat the King of Kings and Lord of Lords with less respect and admiration than we do earthly kings and queens? Yes, believer, we are under grace and not the law regarding salvation. Therefore, more the reason we should respect and honor with humility and godly fear the one who saved us by his grace and his grace alone. Now, let's just go back to Deuteronomy 6:2 for a moment. Deuteronomy 6:2. I'll explain this in a minute here. Deuteronomy 6:2. that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and commandments. This portion of Scripture was addressed to the Israelites, but the principles are also for us today in this day and age, in which we, as followers of Jesus Christ, should be living victorious lives. The principle is there. Phineas Dakes, he has a Bible that he has a number of portions of Scripture, commentaries in it. He states on this verse, "This kind of fear that's spoken of is not the dread of a vengeful being standing over man to punish him for the least infraction of his law. It has more to do with respect and reverence of God as Father and benefactor. Men must learn to respect God as the lawgiver and judge, keeping in mind the justice of God as well as his mercy and long-suffering. No man can walk with him consciously or safely who has lost the fear of God." Yes, the fear of the Lord. It is an awareness that we are in the presence, each moment of our lives, of a just and holy and almighty God. And that as God, he will hold us accountable for our actions, thoughts and words and motives. Not to lose our salvation, but in how we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the rewards we will obtain to lay at the feet of Christ. To fear God is to have a desire to live in agreement and harmony with his righteous standards and to honor him in all that we do. The book of James is a very hard book sometimes for people have used it in a wrong sense to try to use it as salvation and works, but it isn't that. It shows us as believers how we should live if we call ourselves believers. They're pretty high standards, and that is why we need to confess our sins, watch our mouths and our actions, to beware always of who God is. Yes, a healthy fear of God includes the fear of consequences of disobedience. There may be times when we are tempted to do wrong, or when we are going through some trial, when we forget some of the right and proper reasons for obeying God's word. And it is at that time we'd better be clear of the consequences of going against God's word. So I'd just like to clarify some, and I mentioned that before, some of the definitions or some of the distinctions about the meaning of the fearing God. Martin Luther, the great reformer, he struggled with this topic of fear of God. He really struggled with it. And he came up with a definition which I thought kind of summed it up pretty good. He saw two types of fear, servile fear and filial fear, F-I-L-I-A-L. And I mentioned that earlier in the definition. The word servile fear is a kind of fear that a prisoner in a torture chamber has for his tormentor, his jailer, someone who's going to come in and whip him with a whip. That's servile fear. He is bound to someone who's going to inflict pain on him, and it's just servile fear is fear of his master. It's a position of servitude towards a malevolent owner. Now, Luther distinguished between that and what he called filial fear. And this is what we as believers should be looking at. Drawing from the Latin concept from which we get the idea of family, it refers to the fear that a child has for his father or mother. In this regard, Luther is thinking of a child who has tremendous respect and love for his father or mother and who dearly wants to please them. He has a fear or an anxiety of offending the one he loves, not because he's afraid of torture or even punishment, but rather because he's afraid of displeasing the one who is, in the child's world, the source of security and love. That's That's the fear of the Lord we need. That's the fear of the Lord that we should be concentrating on. Proper fear and reverence for the King and Maker of the universe, the one who has our soul in his hand, gives us more motive for true worship. How we approach the Lord in prayer, in interacting with others, confessing sin and living holy lives. When we have the fear of the Lord, we will hate evil and sin. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. We need to stand up for what is wrong when it is wrong. We need to hate evil, not tolerate it, and not kind of live with it. Proverbs also has a lot to say about the fear of the Lord. So when we give reverence to the true King, then he takes great pleasure in this from his people. Psalms 147:11. As I say, I love to use scripture because then it shows. 147:11. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. I love that verse. Now, I read once before Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourself one to another in the fear of the Lord. A life that is holy and spirit-led is marked by submitting one another in the fear of God. Submitting here in this scripture means authority or rank. It is a military term. There's a lot of military terms used in the scriptures, the New Testament, and even in the Old Testament, because, as we know, that the apostles and Jesus and the early church lived in a very militaristic time with the Romans. And in the Old Testament was Assyrians and Babylonians and Medes and Persians and Greeks and all sorts. But you can have a private in the military who is smarter, better person than a general, but that private still is under authority to the general, as a general, not as a person. There are levels of rank, and you and I are obligated to respect those in higher rank. Warren Wiersbe states, we also see from this how important it is to be under rank. That's what the term submit means, submitting one to another. In the military, they have a name for it when you no longer want to be under rank. They call it mutiny. Just as in an army, there would be in confusion if there were no levels of authority. So society would be in chaos without submission. Submitting one to another in the fear of the Lord. This is the problem in the world and in the church. When we lose the fear of the Lord, when we fail to pay due reverence to God, man begins to question authority. And thus mutiny, rebellion, begins to develop. It's kind of what I spoke about earlier. Again, one of the reasons why so much turmoil within the world and within the church. When we all want to do our own thing within the church, in the body of believers, within the local church and within the body of believers, when we all want to do our own thing, we're going to have problems. And that's why he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Let us be under proper authority. Let us not be rebels. As true followers of Jesus Christ, we receive a kingdom that cannot be moved. We will reign as priests and kings in the eternal earthly kingdom to come in the millennium, a time when the Lord will reign the nations with an iron rod. Nations will finally give reverence to the Lord and will fear disappointing him. Revelation 19:15 states that. But let us now acceptably serve God, not now with reverence and godly fear, piety, caution, discretion. And that's why I read Hebrews 12:28, and I'm going to reread it here, because it's a key verse for you and I today as believers. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Pardon produces phileo fear, a love fear. And it produces love. Judgment without hope of pardon creates fear and dislike. The sense of forgiveness, so far from producing lasciviousness, produces holiness. See, when God forgives us, we are pardoned. We should have this love to reverent and serve in fear and reverence the Lord. Matthew Henry, the great theologian, stated, "There is forgiveness with thee, not that thou mayest presumed upon, but feared." Albert Barnes, another theologian, states, "That thou mayest be feared, that thou mayest be reverenced, or that men may be brought to serve and worship thee, may be brought to a proper reverence for thy name. The idea is not that pardon produces fear or terror, for the very reverse is true, but that God, by forgiving the sinner, brings him to reverence him, to worship him, to serve him. That is, the sinner is truly reconciled to God and becomes a sincere worshiper. The offender is so pardoned that he is disposed to worship and honor God. For God has revealed himself as one who forgives sin in order that the sinner may be encouraged to come to him and be his true worshiper." Now, one last point, though. There are many more and could be spoke about for many times on the fear of the Lord. But now in this day and age, we as believers need wisdom. Who here wants to be foolish, make a wrong decision, mess up our lives? If you ask somebody, do you want to be foolish? Do you want to mess up your life? Do you want to make mistakes? Well, most people would say, no, I don't want to do that. I want to be wise. I want to kind of know what I'm doing. I want to have discernment. Psalms 111:10. Some of you may already know this verse, and it's a good one. Psalms 111:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Pretty clear on how to start on the right path to being wise. There is not much honor or peace for being an unwise person. There is much spoken about the foolish person in Scripture, which is nothing good. So if we are true born-again believers, and I believe each one here is today, then let us follow the road of wisdom, not foolishness, that begins with fearing the Lord. So, there, believer, there is much to take note about in getting back to old-fashioned. You know, you use that word old-fashioned, and everybody tends to run for the hills. Well, you're old-fashioned. Well, I think old-fashioned in this case is something we should all be running to, not running from. There's so much to take note about getting back to old-fashioned, but biblically sound and proper fear and reverence for the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God Almighty, our triune God. The early church understood this and was blessed spiritually. So in closing, I just want to look at Acts 9:31. And I mentioned the triune God there for a reason. I'm going to sidetrack for a moment here. I'm doing a series on false teachers and heresies and cults and apostasies in Coal Hill. And we're going through a lot of what false teachers will come up in. Because remember, the apostles, the early church leaders, and especially the Lord, was very concerned about the body of believers and how false teachers and false preachers will sneak their way in. They don't come in with blaring horns and placards all over saying, I'm a false teacher. They come in And when you, you know, we all know about the JWs and the Mormons and things of that nature, but there's a lot of false teaching out there, and this is a thing I've been really concerned about, where they'll use biblical, orthodox words, but the meaning, when you dig deeper, is not what they're meaning. And they will subtly work their way in to our lives as friends or as people that are concerned for us or whatever the case may be, and work their way in with the idea that they will confuse us eventually on what we believe and what we know, because they'll twist ever so slightly a word. And one of the major things is the Trinity of the Lord, God Almighty, the Trinity of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's what we stand on. We stand on a number of other doctrinal points, and we need to know what we stand on. We need to know what we believe, and we need to know especially what is biblical. And when someone comes to us, we need to be able to ask them, oh, you're born again. Well, they'll tell you they're born again, but born again many times doesn't mean what we know as being born again. Yeah, I believe in God. I believe in prayer, but it's not what the Bible says. Truly says. You have to be very careful, because they'll twist it ever so slightly. That's the way Satan likes to work. But just to throw that out. But the early church understood this, that the fear of the Lord was the key to a successful, growing body of believers. And that's, we'll end with Acts 9, verse 31. Acts 9, verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Walking in the fear of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God that saves us. You are a God that loves us, wants to be our friend. But in being so, Lord, we need to understand that you are a holy God, an almighty God, King of kings and Lord of lords. We need to respect you. We need to properly fear and love you and serve you. We need to realize that our lives are in your hands all the time. And we, moment by moment, we need to give you the glory, you the honor, and you the praise. We thank you. We pray that you will take us forth to be witnesses for you, to be lights in this dark and troubled world. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Thank you.